You're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour with your host, Peter LaBarbera. Each week, you'll hear compelling interviews with everyday heroes on the front lines of the culture war. People who put faith and truth above the lies of political correctness. Americans for Truth Hour will help you to stay informed and engaged on the side of life, marriage, and the God-ordained family. Please stand with us as we work to make America, in the words of President Ronald Reagan, a shining city on the hill. And once again, one nation under God. And now, here's Peter LaBarbera.
Well, welcome back, everybody, to the Americans for Truth Hour. We're here with our part four of our interview with Dr. Mike Brown. And Mike, are you on the line?
Yes, I'm here.
Well, thanks for taking the time, Mike. I think your work here is extremely important, especially in this critical time on the homosexual issue. Mike's written a book called A Queer Thing Happened to America. Mike Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience, amongst other titles. He's an activist based in Charlotte, North Carolina. He's one of the world's leading authorities on Messianic Christianity. What's the proper term, Mike?
You can say Messianic Judaism. Better.
Messianic Judaism. And in other words, people who believe in Christ who are Jewish. And we had a conversation about that in the first interview, part one. Mike's got an amazing testimony coming out of drugs and rebellion. You can also hear that. We don't want to take the time. I've got some important questions I want to ask Mike about the way Christians are approaching the homosexual issue, the Christian engagement in the culture war. So you can go back, hear Mike's testimony in the first issue, part one of the interview, and you can do all of that at AmericansForTruth.org. Just hit the Americans for Truth Hour button on the right side, and they're all available in MP3s, or you can download them. As you know, this is such an interesting time to be alive. At the very moment when the homosexual activist movement is at the zenith of its power, on the verge of literally criminalizing Christianity as it applies to this issue, we see a disengagement of many Bible-believing Christians. Some are just apathetic, and some are perhaps being cowardly, just wanting to or escapist, wanting to avoid the issue. But others are actively making an argument that you don't really have to engage the culture war anymore. And that's what I want to talk about with you. Your book is such a great work. You can read it topically, folks. It's available through Americans for Truth, by the way, at a discount price of $25, and that includes postage. So you can do that online at AmericansForTruth.org, or you can send $25, and you can also just send us a query if you need to at AmericansForTruth@gmail. And your website there, Mike?
AskDrBrown.org.
And, of course, you can also get the book through Amazon.com and AQueerThing.com. And I really recommend this book. I'm not quite through with it. It is really a compendium of the activist movement. But, Mike, you know that there's this movement now. And I'm going to ask, we're going to be talking about Andrew Marin's book, Love is an Orientation. And it seems to me that it's saying that if we just love homosexuals more, and Andy actually doesn't want to use the word homosexual. If we do more ministry, more love, then we can't really afford to do the culture war, because that's going to alienate people from our mission of reaching out.
Yeah, I have a daily radio show, live talk radio, and I got calls about this very week, where people were saying, "Look, if we, you know, first question was, why is homosexual sin worse than any other sin? You know, why is it worse than fornication or adultery or drunkenness or pride or this or that?" And, of course, the response is, well, homosexual practice, what two men or two women do in private, is, if it doesn't break a law, that's between them and God. And there are 1,000 other sins and issues that we have to deal with, that we should deal with all the time. But the difference is that adulterers, they don't have adultery pride rallies. They're not marching down our streets advocating for adultery, nor are they having changes in our school curriculum advocating for adultery, nor are we rewriting military policy to advocate for adultery, and on and on and on. In other words, there is an activism that's coming our way, that's knocking at our door, that is influencing our culture, that is influencing our children and our families, and either we respond to it in a godly way, or we apologize to our kids and our grandkids. But the main part of your question, though, is, well, if we do that, doesn't that take us away from our gospel witness? I was at a pastor's meeting the other day, and a black pastor said to me, look, we really can't change the culture. We really can't change the world. Why don't we just bless each other, you know, love each other as brothers and sisters, work together in a unified way, and then just try to reach out to the lost? And I said to him, sir, if people, Christians, believed that 150 years ago, you'd still be a slave, and white men would still be committing atrocities.
Amen.
You know, of course the gospel is supposed to affect the culture around us. Of course it's supposed to affect society. And what I've found is that the more I get involved in a godly way dealing with the activism, the more I can call the church to pray for the homosexual community, the more I can call the church to reach out in love to those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender. And I can guarantee you now, Peter, that I'm engaged in far more prayer and far more acts of outreach to the homosexual community than I've ever been at any time. And what started me on this was a burden about the activism and to address the activism.
Yeah.
For me, it's both and.
Yeah, well, your motto is reach out and resist.
Reach out and resist.
And so, and I think one thing that I appreciate about you is that you really do make that effort. You know, I think there's a myth out there, Mike, which is if you do engage in the culture war, you do not love homosexuals. And I think the danger of this emergent church is that they're playing into that. Now, I need to love homosexuals more. I'll readily admit it. I need to love all sinners more. And it is that grace that we have because we came from sin. We are sinners. We need the Lord every day to repent. But there's a big difference when you start imbibing the rhetoric and the worldview of the homosexual movement. And that's what Andy Marin seems to be doing in his Love is an Orientation.
Yeah, and you know, here's the other side to it. I understand that everyone has different calls within the body. And if I could make a choice, if I had to choose one or the other, leading a homosexual man or woman to salvation and seeing them transformed by the power of the name of Jesus, or standing against a gay activist ordinance in my city, well, of course I would lead someone to the Lord. Again, it's not either or. We don't live our lives as either or. If I said to you, would you rather lead someone to Jesus or feed a poor person? Well, we do both. But here's the flip side to it. If we were telling the truth to the homosexual community, if we were telling them that homosexual practice is sin in God's sight and that God has a better way and that you cannot be a practicing homosexual and a practicing Christian at the same time, any more than you can be a practicing sinner in 100 different ways and a practicing Christian at the same time, then the activism would feed out of that naturally. My concern is that those who are doing evangelism, those who are reaching out, those who are calling the church to greater love, aren't telling the truth. Love tells the truth. If I really love someone with a broken heart, with pain, with tears, I will tell them the truth. And I can speak quite openly about my differences with Andrew Marin's approach for a couple of reasons. One is I'm interacting with his book. What he wrote is public, just like what I write is public. I can interact with that. The second thing is, to date, despite four different attempts directly and through friends to contact Andy and to interact, even to invite him on my radio show, I've never received a response. So at this point, I have to address these things because they are very important. And the church does need to know and be properly educated.
Yes, and I'd like to interact with this book because I know that you are a person who walks the walk. Let me go to a page. This is Andy Marin's book. Now, first of all, some background, folks. Andy Marin is very influential in the Chicago area and apparently growing around the country. And I think he's symbolic of this or representative of this emergent type mentality. In the name of reaching out, half of Mike's equation, reaching out to homosexuals, they sort of eschew the culture war. And they don't just eschew the culture war anymore. They sort of start repeating and adopting a homosexual activist mindset. Other people who are doing this, I think Warren Throckmorton, a professor at Grove City College, he is now advocating for civil unions. Mike, first of all, on that, can part of this thing of showing alleged compassion towards homosexuals seems to be a growing embrace among Christians for homosexual activists' legal goals. Can you find any way to rationalize that as a Christian?
No, absolutely not. I understand why people are doing it, but it is unbiblical. It is ultimately unloving. It is ultimately going in the direction of endorsing the goals of gay activism. It is ultimately accepting their mindset that, hey, I was born this way, I can't change, and what I'm doing is no different than what anyone else is doing, and I can be a good Christian and like everybody else and have the best family possible while being actively homosexual, which, of course, is simply not true. Doesn't mean that there are not lots of nice people out there who are gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, friendly people, devoted parents. It doesn't mean that's not the case. It means that the practice is wrong and it's just not the best way, excuse me, for society or the way that God has ordained families.
Yeah, and it's done always in the name of compassion. It's very interesting how they made that leap. I mean, that's a pretty huge leap, isn't it, Mike, to start saying, okay, now we're going to embrace laws based on the normalization of homosexuality?
Yeah, it is completely based on a sympathetic, soulish thing where you get to know people and say, he's a nice guy, she's a nice lady, they're being discriminated against. This is not skin color. We're talking about romantic desire, attraction, sexual desire, attraction, and behavior. We're not talking about skin color. We're not talking about ethnicity. And we are talking about something that the Bible categorically, systematically, and without exception, condemns as wrong, and for which there is a remedy, for which there change is possible. So it's completely wrongheaded, no matter how loving the people claim to be. And without exception, those that I have seen go this route ultimately deny fundamental biblical truth. It has to be.
Got to cut you off there, Mike. We got to come right back after the break.
All right.
Welcome back, everybody, to the Americans for Truth Hour. We're talking to one of the most, I think, unique people in the pro-family movement. Mike Brown has written 20 books. He's the director of the Coalition of Conscience in North Carolina, and he's written an amazing book called A Queer Thing Happened to America. No conservative Christian publisher would publish this book because homosexuality is now the third rail, apparently, huh, Mike? Nobody's going to touch it. But I want to contrast. We're talking about the emergent church, this new wave within evangelicalism of sort of rejecting fighting in the culture war in the name of reaching out to homosexuals. And Mike, I want to contrast your approach at a gay pride parade in Charlotte, North Carolina, to Andy Marin's. Now back to Andy Marin. I think he's a well-meaning guy. There's lots of wonderful parts of his book where he had homosexuals, you know, breaking down, and he's trying to reach out. And I think perhaps it looks like there are people who've come to Christ through his ministry. But the most troubling aspect of his work is it seems to me that he's afraid to say homosexuality is a sin publicly. In fact, I've experienced that myself. I was on a radio program with him. And Mike, there's the rub. I mean, if you can't say, like you said, if you can't say it's a sin, would you ever do that to any other sin? Would you ever say to a guy who's screwing around in his wife, would you say, well, look, I don't really want to say what you're doing is wrong. I just feel for you, you know?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And again, we're talking about the practice. We're not talking about having a desire. We're talking about practicing this. We're talking about acting on one's desires, acting on one's attractions. And look, what troubles me most about Andy's book is there's so much in it that is so important, because you get a broken heart for those who identify as homosexual. You feel the pain. You see how many of them have been hurt by the church. And it's so important. And yet the parts that deal with biblical truth are terrible. It is the worst usage of Scripture that I can remember ever reading in a book by someone purporting to be an evangelical Christian and by an evangelical publisher on top of it. That's what troubles me the most. There's so much good to say, and yet it gets completely overwhelmed and overruled by the negative. Look, in Charlotte, on several occasions, in public, I have gotten up and apologized to homosexual men and women for the failings of the church. I've apologized for the sins of the heterosexual church and the mockery that we've made of marriage and family. I've apologized for insensitivity to their struggles. I've apologized for making them out to be the worst of sinners. These are, you know, documents that are we've put online and disseminated widely. Some people were upset with me for doing it. I knew it was the right thing because we have failed in many ways to reach out to the homosexual community. And then in the apology, I also said, but we will not add to that the sin of not telling you the truth. And you can call us hateful, bigoted, whatever, but we're going to continue to reach out. And what we do when there's a gay pride event, we pray, we fast leading up to it. And if there are lewd displays, if there are things that are inappropriate for public, we address that, we confront that, and we'll do that one-on-one, we'll do it in different situations, but we spend the day evangelizing. We go in and we minister the gospel and we offer people a better way through Jesus. We have shirts that say God has a better way, and we go through the parks, we go through the areas where the rally is. We've had as many as 500 people come and share the gospel, and I'll tell you this, The gay pride event, since we and other ministries in the city got involved, the gay pride event got very, very tame. It had a lot of shocking, vulgar displays. And I wonder, you know, the Chicago gay pride event, what kind of displays are there? Is this what we want marching down our city? Is this what we want parading down the streets of our city? So we confront what's wrong and we reach out to people in Jesus' name. And we've had many opportunities to pray with people who are hurting, pray with people in tears, that have need. And look, we're going to tell the whole truth. They can hate us. They can think we hate them, but we're going to walk in love. We're going to overcome evil with good. We're not going to be ranting, yelling, screaming at people. We're going to reach out every way we know how, and we're going to tell them that God has a better way. That's the message of the gospel.
Yeah, I mean, Andy's book is one of his questions, and I wanted you to answer some of these questions, but one of the questions he asks, and he talks about the five key questions, is do you think homosexuality is a sin? But it seems to me that he just wants to avoid the answer. And I think the fear I have is that the good of the people who have come to Christ and left homosexuality behind, or at least stopped practicing homosexuality. We understand there are some people who still struggle with the desires, and so they lead celibate lives out of faithfulness to God. Other people just overcome the desires. That's something that the homosexual activist movement doesn't want to admit. I know people who once had homosexual desires. They have them no longer. But, Mike, it's just amazing. I'm reading on page 183 of Andrew Marin's book, 100 Love is an Orientation. And he says, I honestly believe that everyone is trying to figure out how to live with understanding and meaning and purpose. My fear is that he's confirming people in the idea that you can be a gay Christian, a practicing homosexual, and a faithful Christian.
Absolutely. I mean, I read the book carefully. You got a whole book addressing this. People are listening to you. You've got a platform. You've got to make yourself clear. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 that if the trumpet sounds an uncertain sound, people won't know how to respond. In point of fact, in many emergent churches, one of the weaknesses in the emergent church movement, and every movement is going to have strengths and weaknesses, one of the greatest weaknesses of the emergent church movement is a postmodernistic mindset, which I call the celebration of ambiguity. Well, how, we can't really know. How can we know? And you never answer questions directly head on. His allegations in his book that Jesus never answered questions directly head on. Well, first, he made hundreds of direct statements. He made scores of direct, clear, definite statements, so you know exactly what he meant. And then he wouldn't be pigeonholed by someone he didn't agree with who was going to paint him in a corner. He was going to expose what was really wrong in their hearts and expose what was really going on. So Andy Marin says, well, I want to answer these things directly. Well, no, Jesus already addressed things directly. He let you know exactly where he stood, and then he went on to expose what was in other people's hearts, and sometimes would answer the question quite directly, quite forthrightly. So just, you know, yes or no, is homosexual practice sin? Why can't someone say that? If saying that is going to turn people away, then there's no relationship at all. If saying that is going to turn people away, then they're not following Jesus, no matter how sincere they might be, no matter how church-going they might be. Let me take this a step further. If we can't say that, we really don't love the people. We may love them to an extent, but we don't love them enough to tell them the truth. And
it's a false compassion, in other words. It's a false love.
I know plenty of people who have come out of homosexuality. Some of them say, my desires haven't changed, but I renounce them because I recognize them as sinful. Others say, my desires have changed, The bottom line is they are so thankful that someone told them the truth. They're so thankful, and they say, I don't want to go back to that lifestyle. It was wrong. It was sinful. There's a glorifying of homosexuality. There's a glorifying of homosexual practice, it seems. And you know, just, hey, everything's fine. Just love these people. They've been hurt by the church. Well, then don't hurt them again. Don't hurt them again by misleading them and deceiving them. Tell them the truth. Homosexual practice is sin, like thousands of other things are sin, and we cannot willfully, knowingly practice sin and serve God at the same time.
Well, let me go to this question three. Can a GLBT, gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender person change their orientation, their sexual orientation? And he says, I believe change happens when Jesus gets a hold of someone's life. And he does acknowledge that, of course, that people have left homosexuality behind and have overcome homosexual desires. But then he goes on to say this, just the same, quote, I know people who have tried and tried and tried and have not been able to change their sexual orientation, he puts that in quotes, and therefore have stopped trying and are actively involved in the GLBT community. All these people from both life experiences, in other words, the people who have changed and the people who say they can't change, are telling the truth as they perceive it, and each falls somewhere different on the spectrum of change. Now, isn't he going towards that idea of that we all have our own truth, sort of a subjective so-called truth?
Yeah, well, whatever. The way he says it is obviously of concern to me, and that is part of the celebration of ambiguity and the, you know, the journey is more important than the destination kind of thing. But here's the issue. My heart goes out to those who have struggled to change. I mean, Peter, can you imagine if heterosexuality was sin and we had to become homosexual to please God? I mean, you know, it's an impossible thought in our mind, the idea of changing one's sexual orientation by oneself. It's a terrifying thought. So my heart goes out to those who have struggled. But God is speaking about a behavior. God is speaking about what we do with our thoughts, what we do with our desires. You and I know single Christians that just somehow never worked out to marry, or they felt called to just live for the Lord by themselves, and they're 40, 50 years old, and they've had to say no to their sexual desires, or someone who has an invalid spouse, and for decades they can't have sexual relations. We all have to deny ourselves and take up the cross. I'm not minimizing the struggle that a homosexual person would have in seeking to follow Jesus and say no to their desires, but we're not commanded to change our orientation. We're commanded to say no to things that are wrong in God's sight. So if someone says, I can't change my orientation, well, then you have to be celibate until God gives you grace to change it. And I know people like that, and they're living happy lives in Jesus, celibate, without endorsing homosexual practice.
Right. And ultimately, of course, we face a movement that actually would impinge on the gospel. I mean, there's no other way to put it. When you're criminalizing the expression of Christianity on this issue and only this issue, then you are in effect restricting the gospel in a supposedly free culture.
Absolutely. And you know, I don't understand why we are just capitulating left and right. You know, you've got the House of Representatives fighting to stand for Defense of Marriage Act. You've got still every state that's voted on marriage has voted in the right way and recognized historic marriage as the only marriage that there is. You still have tens of millions of Americans wanting to see right values lived out by the culture, and yet we're just told, just give up.
No.
Capitulate.
Well, I think, and I want to go into this more. I didn't finish my thought. You know, the reason we're being told to give up is out of this compassion. And so, ironically, in the name of Christianity, we're becoming complicit in the restriction of Christianity. We'll be right back with Mike Brown. He's the author of A Queer Thing Happened to America. It's available from Americans for Truth for $25. That includes postage. You can make a donation at AmericansForTruth.org. Mike's website is AskDrBrown.org.
Are you sick and tired of homosexuality and gay marriage being celebrated by the liberal media and popular culture? Do you worry about the radical gay agenda being pushed on young children in schools? Are you worried that the gay movement will destroy America's religious freedoms? And are you offended that Christians are called bigots and homophobes just because they agree with God that homosexual behavior is wrong? Americans for Truth About Homosexuality is a single-issue group devoted to exposing and fighting the gay agenda. They are not about hate, but love for God's truth. They are Christians, so instead of celebrating homosexuality, they lift up the many ex-gays who have left it behind and now lead godly lives through Christ. But Americans for Truth needs your help. The gay lobby has lots of money, power, and media support, but it lacks truth. Please help keep this show on the air and educate America about the dangerous goals of this anti-Christian movement. Make your tax-deductible gift online today at AmericansForTruth.com. That's AmericansForTruth.com.
Welcome back to Americans for Truth. We've got two more segments, and this is our fourth-part interview of a four-part interview with Mike Brown. Mike is an amazing activist, very learned. He's written 20 books. He's written A Queer Thing Happened to America, which is, of course, nobody would publish it, so he's doing it himself. But Mike, by the way, that publisher of Andy Marin's book, which is called Love is an Orientation, is InterVarsity Press. And so I share your concern that a Christian publishing house would publish something that is so out of whack with the Word of God. But I want to...
Yeah, and InterVarsity's got tremendous material. I mean, tons and tons of great, wonderful, important books. And like I said, part of Andy Marin's book, I wish every Christian could read that has anything to do with the homosexual community. And other parts, it's about the worst thing I've ever seen dealing with the Bible.
Well, because to make that, to celebrate that ambiguity, as you put it, he has to distort the Word of God. He has to, because the Word of God is very clear on this issue.
Yeah, the sections where he deals with what the Scripture says about this, that's what was mind-boggling to me. To start with a clear statement in Scripture and to end up preaching on some other theme unrelated to it and not even address what the Word said, I was shocked beyond words. And as a biblical scholar, I was shocked.
Well, and Mike, I'm sorry to take so much of the time, but this is very helpful because a lot of people are being confronted with this line of thinking. His fifth question out of the five questions is, are GLBT going to hell? GLBT people going to hell? And one of the points he makes is, he says, quote, the privilege of entering God's kingdom only comes through his acknowledgement of an authentic relationship with him. Well, if you're an authentic Christian, you want to leave sin behind. You God is changing you. So the question is, what's authentic? Can you be a practicing, celebrating, proud homosexual and go to heaven?
Yes, Second Timothy 2:19 says that the twofold foundation of God's household is this, that the Lord knows those that are his. So ultimately he knows who's in and who's out. And there may be someone brand new, ignorant, or struggling in a certain way that we may look at a certain way, God looks at another way. I thank God for his extraordinary mercy and compassion and patience and long-suffering. So on the one hand, the Lord knows those who are his. That's his ultimate business. On the other hand, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from wickedness. Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians 5 that if someone claims to be a brother or a sister, and they are walking in open, unrepentant sin, whatever that sin is, whatever the specific issue is, if they are walking in open, unrepentant sin, put that person out of the body. I mean, that's what it actually says. So if I know someone that says, I'm really struggling with these issues and I'm trying to overcome, well, I mean, I tell the church all the time, you pick that person up 1,000 times. They fall flat on their face, you get with them, love on them, help them, walk with them, show them compassion, show them mercy, be patient with them. If someone says, I'm following Jesus and it's fine for me to be sleeping with my girlfriend, I'm following Jesus and it's fine for me to have multiple sexual partners in my marriage, I'm following Jesus and it's fine for me to get relief through pornography, I'm following Jesus and it's fine for me to be in a loving relationship, sexually active with my homosexual partner, if that person won't repent, you put them out of the body. And Paul then says in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, because those who live like this, and it explicitly mentions homosexual practice, won't enter the kingdom. So all of us are called to repent. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of my Father, the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. And it's the same for every one of us. And I would hate to give false assurance. I would hate to be complicit in someone's condemnation or someone's damnation or someone's deception before God. I would hate to be complicit in that. I would rather that they hate my guts and reject me for telling them the truth in love than I'm complicit with their deception.
Very much like a child, a wayward child, right, Mike? You got a child who thinks that Well, even a child trapped in homosexuality, but any sin, it's the loving thing to do to hold to that truth standard. Even if at times, and this has happened millions of times in the course of human history, when the child hates the parents, but going off that tough love is not going to help that child.
And look, it has to be based on a rewriting of Scripture. I went through the major books, the pro-gay arguments, how to read Scripture, and Paul didn't really mean this, and Jesus never mentioned that. We're misinterpreting what Moses said, and on and on and on. You know, been through it as carefully as I could. None of the arguments hold any water. There's been no new archaeological, textual discovery that's changed the meaning of any of these Scriptures. What it simply is people saying, we are now going to read the Bible differently, and in order to justify our desires, our attractions, our behavior. And, you know, I've seen some people either influenced by Andy Marin or coming to the same conclusions on their own, and it generally happens when they build relationships with people who profess to be gay, lesbian Christians. And they may be fine people, they may be devoted people, they may talk about an experience that sounds very similar to the experience that you have or I have in Jesus, and then they start rewriting the Word, and that is always the trap. You cannot rewrite the Bible based on experience. You cannot rewrite theology based on experience. You have to base everything on Scripture, and then Scripture is what will dictate our experience after that. And that's where these folks, however sincere they are falling into serious, serious deception.
Right, and that is so important, what you just said, Mike, and you're absolutely right, and let's face it, I saw it firsthand in Minneapolis. We went undercover to the National Gay and Lesbian Task Force, and you now have gay Christian groups, like the Gay Christian Network, I think is one of them, that are actively, they're even test marketing, Mike. They're test marketing phrases that they can use to break down Christian opposition to the homosexual activist agenda. And one of the phrases that I was advocated at this conference, the National Gay and Lesbian Task Force, was, you know, you're going to get by saying homosexuality is a sin, you're going to hurt the outreach to Christians. It's very manipulative. And it's only going to increase as they recognize that a lot of Christians are thinking, they're not thinking, they're just going by feelings. And the culture is so pro-homosexual, the elites and the pop culture and Hollywood, that a lot of Christians, their will is breaking.
Yeah, the will is breaking for a few reasons. In some ways, it's just the further fruit of our general compromise with the culture and our general departure from the gospel. And our lack of courage. Another reason people are just crumbling, capitulating, giving in is because they don't know what to do. They don't know how to handle things. They don't want to be perceived as bigoted and intolerant. And then some of it is a love that just is not mingled with truth. And because of that, they get swayed by emotions. And look, let's face it, a lot of Christians in America today are more influenced by the media than by the Bible. And the media is so unrelentingly presenting certain pictures to us. I mean, how in the world are we going to be uninfluenced by that if it's brainwashing us day and night? So,
hey, Mike, on that point, can I tell you something that I heard, and I want to hear your response to this as a man of God. I talked to somebody about this Glee kiss that we've talked about, you know, this passionate kiss that they stage of two popular characters in the show Glee, two teenage boys. And I talked to a Christian, a young Christian at a college in Illinois. And she said that all her friends, Glee is very popular. Many Christians watch Glee. They watched it. They saw the kiss. She said her Christian friends disagreed with it, but they didn't say anything. And that I've heard that over and over again, where the Christians hear things they don't agree with, but they're very shy about confronting people about it. And you give it. I'm sure this has happened to you when you've given a talk. People come up to you afterwards and say, you know, Dr. Brown, I really agree with you. But they're secretive. Meanwhile, the forces on the other side are bold and aggressive and vocal, as if they have the truth and not us.
Right. It is so extraordinary. I've encouraged Christians, learn from the gay and lesbian community. They are out and proud. You can be at a gay pride event and you've got, you know, maybe men in dresses walking down the street, and they're out and proud, and yet we're ashamed of the gospel. We're ashamed of Jesus. We're ashamed of the perfect Savior. It's extraordinary. I got a call on my radio show the other day from a woman who's a middle school teacher and taking graduate-level classes at a local university here in North Carolina, And the professor was talking about this book, Entangle Makes Three, which is a gay activist, you know, book for children. And the professor was saying, you know, 10 years ago this book was considered controversial and they wouldn't use it in the schools. Now it's out there everywhere. And the whole class was laughing and they couldn't believe that anyone would reject this message or have a problem with it. And this girl said, this woman, she just didn't know what to say. She knew it was wrong, but she didn't know what to say. So sometimes people, they have no answer, and they don't just want to say, well, the Bible says that, you know, and seem like there's some Bible-bashing person. But another thing is we've forgotten that as Christians we're called to go against the grain. We haven't realized there's a price to pay for following Jesus. We haven't heard that in the foundation of our lives. When I go to India, I've been there 17 out of the last 18 years, we work with people whose family members have been martyred for the gospel. Some folks we've laid hands on and sent out to preach in difficult areas. They've been beaten. Some of them have been killed for the gospel. When they get baptized, they say out loud that they are going to follow Jesus by life or by death. Here in America, Jesus is the formula to success. Here in America, asking Jesus into my life makes me into a bigger and better me. And if it does, if it feels good, I do it. If it doesn't feel good, I don't do it. That's the way we live, as opposed to take up your cross, follow him, go against the grain, do what's right regardless of cost or consequence. We must speak up. I've been telling people, speak now or forever hold your peace, because if we won't speak now when it's easy, when the worst that's going to happen right now is someone will scorn us or mock us or people will boycott us or stop giving money or attack us on the internet, if we won't stand up now for what's right, how are we going to stand up when it's really going to be costly? It really is a serious time for awakening and soul searching.
Yeah, you said, Mike, in page towards the end of your book, you said the church must be reminded that it is not the master or the servant of the state, but rather the conscience of the state. It must be the guide and the critic of the state and never its tool.
Yeah, Martin Luther King, absolutely.
Very well said, folks. We're talking to Mike Brown. We got one more segment. He's the author of A Queer Thing Happened to America. You can get it from Americans for Truth for $25. Just go to the website, americansfortruth.org. We'll be right back with our final segment with Mike Brown. His website is askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and the book can also be found at amazon.com. Americans for Truth Hour, folks. We got 9 more minutes with Mike Brown. And Mike, I'm not going to get everything out that I wanted to from you, but I do have. Let's hit some more points here in the little time that we have left. You say on page 585 of your book that war has been declared on the gendered world, and you say it's nothing less than a complete and radical social revolution. I've been moved by this thing with Chaz Bono, formerly Chastity Bono, the famous daughter of Sonny and Cher. Those of us old enough to have watched that TV show remember her holding the hands of Sonny and Cher, this beautiful little girl, and now she's this woman who is so gender confused that she wants to become a man, Chaz Bono. Could you talk about that? And then I would ask you to say a prayer for this confused woman.
Yeah, sure. I guess the story, which I followed from a distance, is that she came out as a lesbian and now realizes that she's actually a man in a woman's body, and that as she said, gender is not what's between your legs, but what's between your ears. So it's a mental state, it's an emotional state, and is now well into the process of sex change surgery, and then of course a regimen of hormones for life, and a book out, you know, transitioning or transition about her life. And this will just be another example to people. Look, you just have to go with what's on the inside of you. And I guess if she's still in relationship with the girl, does that make her a heterosexual male now? I mean, it's the whole thing is just said. You think of it, it's your own kid. Obviously, the kid's troubled and has some identity crisis, whatever. But you think that's your own kid, and now they're going to mutilate their bodies and be on hormones for life, and now they'll finally feel at home. So it's the bigger issue, and I detail it in A Queer Thing Happened to America. And again, it's 700 pages, but if people aren't readers, it's not a problem, because you pull out the chapter that interests you, and it's complete in itself. But ultimately, gender is the issue. Ultimately, the male-female gender dichotomy, where you're either man or woman, that's considered to be the enemy. And I've got a lot of literature cited where the way this is going is not just the celebration of homosexuality, but the complete eradication of gender distinction. Transgender is now the new thing that's getting pushed on people constantly. And in light of that, as you asked, let's pray. Father, I lift up Chastity Bono to you and ask for your purposes for her life. You created her for a purpose. You have a purpose and destiny for her. Lord, I pray that you would reach down and reveal yourself to her in a dramatic and dynamic way that she could find out who you are, find out who she really is, find repentance, faith, salvation, and real transformation. And Lord, not just for her, but for thousands of others who are struggling in the same way, may they find wholeness and soundness and completeness and transformation and salvation in Jesus.
Amen. Yeah, thanks, Mike. Okay, we got 6 minutes left, and folks, we can't do justice to Mike's book. As he said, it's broken down into chapters. It's very digestible. You owe it to yourself because the repercussions of this agenda are so amazing. You know, he's talking about chastity, wants to be called Chaz Bono now. We're talking now about rights based on gender confusion. And gender identity disorder is still a mental disorder, according to the American Psychological Association. So this is rather extraordinary. We're talking about civil rights, so-called, Mike, based on a recognized mental disorder.
Right. And here's what we have to remember. We have been told, hey, look, the American Psychiatric Association, all these other groups, beginning in 73, they declassified homosexuality as a mental disorder. They said it's not a sickness, it's not a disorder. And that's, we're constantly told that, look, everyone recognizes in the psychiatric profession this is not a disorder, and on and on and on. And yet, gender identity disorder is still considered a disorder by the American Psychiatric Association and the American Psychological Association and other groups. But that doesn't matter to gay activists. In other words, if the verdict is what they like, then they're going to use that. And if the verdict is not what they like, they're going to ignore it. And this is now the big thing. Yeah, transgender rights. I mean, I had a guy call in on an interview I was doing, and he was adamant on this, that if a man identifies as a woman, you better believe he should have the right to use the ladies' bathroom anywhere, anytime. Yeah. What about the rights of the ladies in the bathroom? It's amazing to see where it's going. There are school districts all over America that have special laws written up or policies based on gender identity disorder. And they call it gender, you know, we're not going to discriminate based on gender identity. So Johnny then can come to school dressed as Jane, and rather than saying, hey, you can't do that, and let's get help for this kid. No, the whole school has to be reoriented based on that. It really is moral insanity.
And it keeps devolving, Mike. It seems now the biggest thing is genderqueer. I guess a genderqueer is somebody who doesn't have to pick any label, right?
Yes, absolutely. Genderqueer is... I mean, these are the terms that are being told us. And a simple question to ask, and next time I'm on the air with a gay activist, I just want to ask, how many genders are there? I mean, let America know we're not talking about male, female anymore. How many genders are there? Dr. Jack Drescher, a leading gay activist psychologist, very, very openly said in a Newsweek article that asked last year, are we heading towards a genderless future? Because now many people are identifying as having no gender.
Right.
They're not male or female. And Drescher said this, look, there are more than 6 billion people on the earth. Two genders are not enough. I know people are struggling, but let's not change society, as you said, have special laws based on a disorder. Let's recognize there's a disorder and try to find ways to help people as opposed to completely changing society based on this. It's extraordinary.
And when the walls come crumbling down, when you take the boundaries away, Mike, anything goes.
Yes, sir. Now, absolutely. And it's Christians who are called to play a role in making a difference. Christians who are called to be the moral conscience of society. As I quoted Dr. Martin Luther King, Jesus said, if the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The great problem in America today is not the presence of darkness, it's the absence of light.
Now, on that point, Mike, we got 2 minutes left. I want you to comment on the Southern Poverty Law Center designation of various groups as hate groups, because I think that we, you know, at times we can laugh at it. We can say this is ridiculous. This is a far left organization. But the reality is we're operating in a media culture where a lot of people are ignorant about, you know, what is the SPLC? Do you hate gays? I'm sure you get that question like I do all the time. How do you respond to this designation of the Southern Poverty Law Center of groups like mine and Family Research Council as hate groups?
Yeah, it's an absolute outrage. They have completely debunked themselves. They have completely discredited themselves for any fine work they've done in the past. They have completely discredited themselves, and we have to expose it because you're right. I'm shocked when people still quote them, and people say, well, look, so-and-so's a hate group because they said so. And they base it on this, that you and other groups are knowingly putting forth falsehoods. And they give 10 items and say that you are knowingly putting forth falsehoods. And the fact is their arguments are completely weak, and most of those 10 points are either ambiguous or the evidence is against them. So what we have to do is tackle the actual issues and call them to dialogue. I got a letter because I signed on supporting these groups that were maligned. I got a very condescending letter for them saying, look, we're the ones that want to talk. We're the ones that want to dialogue. Your side won't do it. Let's educate you. Let's set the record straight. They even quote Warren Throckmorton and, hey, we're going to set the record straight about this, and I guess you don't really know the truth. We contacted them numerous times and said, come on the radio with me. Come on the radio. Let's discuss these issues. Of course, they wouldn't even respond to us. So we just tackled the things, and I am committed to exposing their bigotry, to exposing their bias, and to show that they are no longer doing what they were raised up to do, at least in this issue. And America needs to be warned that they have debunked themselves, that they are acting like the suddenly impoverished loss at Logic Center. I mean, it's mind-boggling. Yeah. Words fail in terms of how off it is and how biased it is. So I'm committed to exposing the bias and bigotry of the Southern Poverty Law Center.
Thank you, Mike, and thanks for this interview. We appreciate your time. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Glad I could join with you, Peter.
Now, we've got Mike is the author of A Queer Thing Happened in America. Folks, you need to get this book. Go to Amazon and get it that way, or get it through Americans for Truth. Get the book, read it, get informed, and take action. Reach out and resist. Thank you.
This was the Americans for Truth Hour with your host, Peter LaBarbera. Tune in Saturdays at 11 p.m. to hear compelling interviews with everyday heroes on the front lines of the culture war. People who put faith and truth above the lies of political correctness. Stay informed and engaged on the issues of life, marriage, and the God-ordained family. Please stand with them as they work to make America, in the words of President Ronald Reagan, a shining city on the hill. And once again, one nation under God. The Americans for Truth Hour, Saturdays at 11 p.m. on AM 1160.